I'd like you please to turn to the book of Romans today, Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul has been writing this wonderful epistle to the believers at Rome, and the purpose of his writing this epistle to the believers at Rome is to deal with the theme of the righteousness of God. And so as he is writing to the believers at Rome concerning the righteousness of God, he have wrote to them various sections in this letter, and we have arrived to the section that is very important. This section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, deal with the righteousness of God in his sovereign dealing with his own nation, the nation of Israel. And he gave them those three chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11, in which he is communicating to the Romans believers the importance of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's telling them in chapter 9 about the privileges of Israel and of the past history of Israel in chapter 9. He's going to tell them in chapter 11 about the future of Israel and how God in his sovereign dealing with the nation of Israel, he will regather them and he will restore them back to himself. But here in chapter 10, beloved brothers and sisters, he is showing to the Romans believers the present state and condition of the nation of Israel. Israel, he is showing to the Roman believers, is ignorant, or Israel not understanding the channel of salvation, not recognizing the means of salvation, not recognizing the necessity of salvation in this present day dispensation. And that's why Israel today not yet have come to the knowledge of our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah. I'm going to speak today by the grace of God from Romans 10 verses 1 to 13. And in the will of the Lord, in the next meeting, we're going to take verses 14 to 21. So today, please, turn to chapter 10 and I'll read the first 13 verses. And so we read, Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, "Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Mashiach, for Messiah, for Christ, for Christos, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring the Messiah down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Messiah again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Yeshua, and shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm stopping here in verse 13. I do not know if you kind of picked up in my reading these 13 verses that at least three times the word saved is mentioned here. And one more time the word salvation is mentioned here in these verses. You notice in verse 1 it says, "Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." In verse 13 it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In verse 9, in the middle of those two verses, again it says, "If you shall confess with your mouth in the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." And then it says in verse 10, "For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Here we have, beloved brothers and sisters, these four times the word saved or salvation is mentioned here in the text, Romans 10 verses 1 to 13. Now let me remind you right now, brothers and sisters, that Paul is flowing from chapter 9. He's continuing his discussion, presentation to the Romans, to the brethren at Rome. There were believers who lived in the city of Rome, and he's writing to them this whole letter, and the theme of the letter is the righteousness of God. And as he is writing to them, he takes those three chapters to show these believers at Rome who might ask the question, if God is so gracious to redeem us, if God is so gracious to bring us unto salvation, and how can we, Romans believers, be sure of God's eternal salvation? What about Israel? What about the Jewish people? After all, to them was given the covenant. To them was given the law. From them came the prophet. From them came the Messiah. What about the people of Israel? What about the promises of God to his people Israel? Can God keep his promises to Israel? And if he is not going to keep his promises to Israel, what about the promises that he gave us? The Romans believers may ask. So the Apostle Paul, very graciously and very in a methodical way, in a purpose, one step after another, he builds up his communications with the Romans and he shows them that God is sovereign dealing with Israel and he's going to keep his promises to Israel. But he's showing to the Romans the reason that Israel in the present day dispensation are still outside of the relationship with our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He just finished in chapter 9, if you remember the last verses that we have read in our last ministry meeting, where he said, "Wherefore," verses 32 and 33, "because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." And he tells them in verse 33, "For it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone. And that stumbling stone, that rock of offense, is none else but our blessed Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And so now in chapter 10, in verses 1 to 13, he shows us the fact that Israel as a nation have not accepted this simple truth that everything that God had given the nation of Israel ultimately pointed to Yeshua the Messiah. Now let me make a point here before I'm going to move into those verses, that we have to always remember that even though we speak about Israel in general, there was always and there is always a remnant of Israelis, of Hebrews, of Jewish people who always believed in the Messiahship of Yeshua. In fact, the first believers in the history of the church age were Jewish, were Hebrew, were Israelis. In fact, the gospel was given to the world around us through the preaching of the message by Hebrews, by Jewish people. All the New Testament writers, perhaps except Luke, were all Jewish, were all Hebrews. They shared the gospel. They preached the message to the world around us. And you and I came to faith, and we are still reading in the Bible, in the Word of God, material that was given by God through the Holy Spirit via the writings of Hebrews who had given to us the Word of God. And so let bear this in mind. When he's speaking about Israel, he's speaking about the totality of the nation as a nation. And he does not speak of individual Jewish people who over the historical time of the church age ever believed that Yeshua was the Messiah. And so notice what he does here. First of all, in verse 1, one of the problems that Israel had is that Israel did not see the need to be saved. You know, it is interesting that the nation of Israel, after all, because of the fact that they were the chosen nation, a chosen race, a chosen company out of the whole world, so there was always a distinction between Israel, the nation, and the nations of the world. And so here we see the heart of the Apostle Paul towards the nation of Israel who do not see the need of being saved. That's what he says in verse 1. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Now, if Israel was saved, Paul was never needed to say what he said here in verse 1. If Israel is a nation, you know, because some people say, you know what, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, because they are chosen people, they're always saved. They're always, throughout the history of Israel as a nation, they're always saved, you see, because they are the chosen people. Well, apparently the Apostle Paul do not think so. The Apostle Paul, Shaul, his Hebrew name, he says, look, my heart desire, number one, and my prayer to God, number two, is that Israel might be saved. This is the desire that I have in my heart, Shaul, Paul have said. This is my prayer to God that Israel as a nation will be saved. And you notice he's writing it to the brethren. You notice he used the word brethren here in verse 1 of chapter 10. This brethren, or verse 1, is the Roman brethren. Those are the brethren in Rome to whom he was writing, and the vast majority were not Jewish. He's writing to those Gentile believers in Yeshua the Messiah, and he called them brethren. Because they were spiritually his brethren. They were positionally his brethren. They believe on the Lord and he believed on the Lord and he called them achim, brethren. If you go back to chapter 9 of the book of Romans, notice what he says in verse 3. I could wish that I myself was accursed from the Messiah for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. There in Romans 9 and verse 3, the brethren are his own kinsmen according to the flesh. These are Jewish, Israelis, Hebrews whom he loved and he wanted them to be saved. And so you have to distinguish between the brethren of chapter 9 verse 3, this is Israel, and the brethren of chapter 10 verse 1, these are the believers in the city of Rome. But you can see the heart of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes I wonder, where are hearts at today? Here we are starting a new year, and where God is challenging us, and he says, look, where is your heart? What are you concerned about? Where is your burden? Do you love to see people getting saved? Do you want to see people coming to know Yeshua the Messiah? And also, what about our heart's desire towards the nation of Israel? Towards the Jewish people? Every time when we are gathering together, we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. When we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we just don't pray that everything's going to work fine and there will be a good economy, there will be no wars anymore and everything's going to be fine. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are actually praying for the salvation of the nation of Israel. Because there will never ever be peace. There will never ever be shalom in the land and to our own people, the people of Israel, unless Israel as a nation is saved. And if one is not saved, he's lost. You're either saved or you're lost. And this is the condition of our own people, the vast majority of our own people. They need to be saved. And you know, it was a real issue with the leaders of Israel, even in the time when Yeshua was here upon the face of this earth. They didn't think that they needed to be saved, the religious leaders of our own people. They thought that the others need to be saved. You see, we are religious. We go to the temple. We keep the certain traditions. We are keeping the Shabbat. We are seeking to keep the law. We are okay, but it is the others who need to change. It is the rebellions, the tax collectors, and the poor, and the multitude. They need to be right with God, but we are saved. That's the assumption that they have had. I'll show you this if you turn with me back to Luke chapter 15 for a moment. That's one of the problems that Yeshua had with the religious leaders of the nation of Israel when he was here with us upon the face of this earth. Look what he said in Luke chapter 15. I just want to highlight here a couple of verses that are very important to bear in mind. It says in Luke 15 verses 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners to hear him." And then notice verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured. And they say, this man, he receiving sinners, and he eats with them." And immediately after they said these words, Yeshua gave them threefold parable. First of all, he told them the parable, or he gave them a parable that's speaking about the man that having 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. And he ran, he left the 99, and he went after that one lost sheep to restore that lost sheep to the flock, to the fold. Then in verses 8, 9, and 10, he gave them a second parable, and then he told them about a woman that having 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one piece of silver, and she searched the house to find that one piece of silver that was lost. And then thirdly, he gave them a third parable in verses 11 all the way to the end of the chapter about a man that had two sons. One of them have gone astray and the other one remained at home. And you remember how that story ended. When the lost son that he was living with the pigs after he lost everything he had, he came to a point that he confessed and he says, "Listen, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned before you. I have sinned before God. Make me one of your servants." And the father, when he saw him coming back, he ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He gave him a ring on his finger. He gave him a shoes upon his feet. He gave him a garment to cover him. And he brought him in and he celebrated. He killed the fattest calf for him and he celebrated. And you remember what happened with this older brother of this younger one that was lost? He was so angry with the fact that his father had made a party, a celebration for his brother that had gone astray. He was so angry that he would not enter into the celebration. And this one that was angry is a picture of the religious leaders that already in chapter 15 and verse 2, they said, the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured and they said, "This man receiving sinners and he eats with them." And you see why they said that? Because they did not think that they need salvation. They did not think that they were wrong with God. Even if they have gone through the external motion, they internally were not right with God. And you remember how chapter 15 have ended, where he said to his son, he said to him, "Son," he says, "you are ever with me. And all that I have belong to you. It is meet for us that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found." And you see, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what the apostle is telling to us in Romans chapter 10. My heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Because they thought, and by the way, they are still, the religious leaders of today think that salvation is coming to us through a work system, through a way that we can do something to earn our salvation. And Romans chapter 10 shows us that this is exactly the problem that Israel, our own people, the religious leader particularly, still have today in this present day. They are still don't recognize that salvation is wrapped up in a person, and this person is none else but our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And so verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, Israel did not see the need of being saved. And that's what's the problem. But his heart is towards them. My heart desire, my prayer to God. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's heart yearning for Israel's salvation? He loved his brethren so much. He loved the nation of Israel. He wanted them so much to be saved because he looked back in his own history and he remembered, I was there. I rejected Yeshua, the Messiah. I stumbled over the stumbling stone. I've been offended over the rock of offense. But God have opened my eyes. And he revealed to me what Yeshua, the Messiah, and that he is the true Messiah of Israel. And so Paul's heart was towards his people Israel. And you and I, brothers and sisters, may the Lord will develop in our own hearts, a hearts that love the nation of Israel, praying for the people of Israel, and not only, of course, the people of Israel. We need to seek to see people getting saved. If they are not saved, they are going to eternal separation from God. That's the truth that we have in the scripture. The truth is that people are heading into eternal loss because of the rejection of the Messiah. And that's what we need to develop in our hearts. My heart desire, my prayer to God, Paul says, is that Israel might be saved. So Israel's problem is right here. They didn't realize that they are lost without forgiveness of sins. They are lost without the Messiah and the Word of God. And so now notice in verse 2, he shows us the second thing that he wants to mention about Israel's situation. And in verse 2, he shows us that Israel's zeal for God was not based upon biblical truth. It was not based upon the truth of the Word of God. They have zeal, but it's not based upon biblical truth. Here is verse 2. Paul telling to the Romans believers, he said, I bear them record. I bear a record to Israel that they have a zeal of God. But he says, he continues in the verse 2, but not according to knowledge. Now I can tell you that our Jewish people will put to shame most of us, if not all of us, when it's come to zeal for God. And I know it from a personal experience. I grew up in a very religious Jewish home in Jerusalem, talking about specifically when it's come to my grandparents. I tell you, my grandfather, when I was, small, when he used to take me to the synagogue, we used to go constantly to the synagogue in Jerusalem. He was so devoted to the truths that he understood, to the truths he understood from the Word. He was so devoted to the God of Israel. He wanted his home to be so much devoted to God. When Shabbat came, the Friday night came, nothing that is in disorder were occurring in our own home. The Shabbat came, no lights on Shabbat, because he believed, he understood from the scriptures on the Shabbat, we don't light a fire, we don't work on Shabbat, we don't hold money on Shabbat. We are going to the synagogue. When he came home from the synagogue, and we used to come together from a Friday night in a synagogue, the house was prepared by my grandmother for the whole family to gather together and to keep the Shabbat. The lighting of the Shabbat candles was traditionally just before the Shabbat came and the candles were lit. And the Shabbat was a Shabbat, beloved brothers and sisters. No fire, no cooking, no working, no lights, no driving, nothing of a sort. We would go to the synagogue on Friday night and we'll go to the synagogue on Saturday morning. The whole day was devoted to the Lord, to the God of Israel. And only the Shabbat. If you look at the way he was living, and I'm still speaking about my grandfather, his name was Yosef, how he devoted daily when he was raising up in the morning. And he began the day with prayer time. Early in the morning, they used to knock on the window, Yosef, a morning prayer. And he will get up in the morning. He will go to the synagogue and come back early in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. Most of us, those hours of 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, we are only beginning our fifth dream. We are not even thinking about getting up and going for a morning prayer.
And when you think about it, and then going to work and doing the work, in the middle of the work, he will stop and he will have a time of prayer. And he come home in the evening, and an evening day you go to the synagogue. It is amazing. And this is only my grandfather, but there are so many of our own people historically in the past and even in the present day will put Christians to shame when it's come to zeal that they have for God. But zeal for God, not based upon biblical knowledge, does not lead us to salvation. Zeal is good. Zeal is important to have. But zeal must be based upon the Word of God. And so look what Paul said. The second issue here in this verse, the Israel's zeal for God was not based upon biblical knowledge. It was not based upon biblical knowledge. He says, for they being ignorant, I should say verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to biblical knowledge. The word biblical is not there, but the word knowledge, and it obviously has in connection with the Bible truth. The word that God had given to his people Israel, it is not based upon the knowledge that they have had. You see, if there is anybody who know the Word of God, it's the people of Israel. Because God gave them the Scripture. We just read in chapter 9, it says, to them was the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises and the fathers. If there is anybody who would know the Word of God, it's the people of Israel, the Hebrews. But in spite of all this knowledge, the zeal of God was not based upon biblical knowledge. And you know what happened? When Israel came out of Babylon, when our Jewish people came out of Babylon, they have learned how not to be idolatry. What idolatry caused them is the taking them to Babylon. The 70 years with the Jewish people, our own people have been in Babylon, they had to learn what is the consequences of idol worship. So when they came back to the land, they have been so much guarding the law and eliminating idolatry. But you know what happened? They wanted to guard the law so much that they began to make fences around the law. And they make another fence. And a bigger fence. And another fence to protect the law. So what happened, they have over the years, there were all kind of invention of all kind of ways of how should we keep the law. And so for example, if you want to keep the Shabbat, there are 1500 rules of how to keep the Shabbat. 1500 rules. And so to protect the law, and God's giving to the nation the law, so Israel have introduced all kind of fences around the law. And when they saw a hole in the fence, they had to plug it. And another hole in the fence, they had to plug it, because they had to close to protect the law. So what happened? They've introduced all kind of religious activities that have made the law become more of a works system than simply believing what God gave in his law. And so they become zealous. They become so, they had zeal for God, but it was no longer based upon the knowledge that they had from the scriptures, from the word of God. And so this is the second problem that Israel as a nation have had. But now notice, in verse 3, Paul is showing to us that Israel depended upon self-righteousness instead of upon the righteousness that provided by God. See what happened? When you're introducing all sort of rules to put as a fence around the law to keep yourself or to keep men keeping the law, what happened? You start to depend upon your own righteousness. You have to introduce rules. So when you introduce rules, what you should do here, you know, there is a rule, for example, that when you are eating, you can't eat milk and meat together. That's one of the rules today. Now, the rabbis have introduced even more. Not only that you cannot eat meat and milk together, you also cannot wash the same dishes in the same sink. So you need to have two sinks Thirdly, you cannot even mix the dishes, so you have to have dishes for milk food and dishes for meat food. And you see what happened? You're starting to become works-oriented. So, be careful. Don't put these dishes in this sink. You got to put it in this sink. And be careful. Don't eat this meat because you just ate cheese a few hours ago. And on and on and on and on and on. And there is a lot of development that came over the years that there are so many rules that what happened, now you have to start to depend upon your righteousness, keeping those rules, because otherwise you will not be pleasing God. That's what become of this. And so verse 3, and I'm reading now verse 3, it says here in verse 3, for Israel, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. You see, now what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing right, is being right. So if I am to be right and to do right, I got to do the right things because that's what is being taught. That's what I'm taught. So you have to do the right things. You got to keep the food this way. You got to wash the dishes this way. You got to wash your hands this way. You have all sort of ceremonies that you do in order to be right. But the essence, the center, the righteousness of God is being set aside. And by the way, it's not only a Jewish problem. I've been a believer for over 30 years, and I see it among the Gentile Christians. They're trying to make things right with God and to be right with God. So they introduce all kind of religious activity that has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with the Word of God. But because we are talking about Israel and the text dealing with Israel problem in this present day dispensation, we see here that they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, brothers and sisters, remember, the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of God. Why do I make the difference? Because the Bible makes the difference. The righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of Messiah, has to do with the Messiah's righteous living upon the face of this earth. He was so righteous. He was so holy. There was no sin in Yeshua that when he finished his life on earth, he didn't need to die. He could walk as he walked with the Lord and walk all the way to glory without to die because the wages of sin is death. But he didn't sin. So his life could not save us. His life could not give you and I as sinners and Israel life, because if he's lived the perfect life, he should have been going to heaven because there was no sin in him. But you know what he did, beloved brothers and sisters? He did not go to heaven before, first of all, he was judged for you and for me. He had to die so you and I, who deserve to die, will be forgiven. The just him, Yeshua, the unjust Gideon and you. He was punished that you and I will never need to be punished. And that's why he died. And that's why it is not the righteousness of Christ, but it is the righteousness of God, because God demanded justice. God demanded that sin will be dealt with. But who can pay for sin? Can you pay for sin and remain alive? Can I pay for sin and remain alive? If God is going to judge you and I for the littlest sin that we have sinned, we would never see a relationship with him throughout eternity. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is one that never sinned. There is one that was holy and righteous, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he had provided the righteousness of God
when he died, when he took upon himself the penalty for sin and sins. And that's why it says that Israel's wrong, Israel making the mistake, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they have going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. And you know the righteousness of God is where God, as a holy God, provided a righteousness to those that have accepted the Messiah, Yeshua. In fact, this expression, the righteousness of God, is mentioned in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Just turn back in your Bible and look at Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And then verse 17 shows us, for therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, that's what we learn here in Romans. It's the theme is the righteousness of God, and what happened to Israel, just like happened to many today in this world, instead of accepting the righteousness of God, man is trying to accomplish his own righteousness. Going about trying to get saved. Well, how am I going to get saved? I'm going to be good. I'm going to pay money. I'm going to think nice. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. And you find out that you really didn't fulfill all what you thought you're going to be able to do. And we failed again and again and again. And that's what's the lesson here, that if you want to understand what God is saying, you have to accept the righteousness that he had provided for us. And so, those three problems we have mentioned already. Verse 1, Israel, first problem is that Israel did not think that they need to be saved. I hope none of us here today in this room think that they don't need to be saved. My dear friend, if you are not saved, you are lost. If you are not saved, you are lost. If you are not going to heaven, you are going somewhere else. And the Bible called it the lake of fire. If you are not in, you are out. If you are not a believer, you are an unbeliever. There is no fence. There is nothing to be in between. There is either in or out. They are either saved or lost. The second thing that we find out that Israel's problem was that Israel, they had zeal, but their zeal is not according to biblical knowledge. Verse 2. The third thing that we just have mentioned, Israel's situation, is that Israel depended upon self-righteousness instead upon God's righteousness. And that's how Israel is today. And that's how many people in the world today, self-righteousness. They think that self-righteousness will make them right with God. But it doesn't work. Now, notice now, the next verses, 4. All the way to verse 13, here is the fourth thing I should say about Israel's problem, is that Israel did not understand the purpose of the law. What was the reason that God had given the law to our people Israel? Look, first of all, in verse 4. In verse 4, there is an interesting Greek word. The word is end. Notice I'm reading verse 4. For the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe. This word in the Greek, telos, means that the Messiah is the end, is the termination, is the goal. The Messiah is the goal of the law. To everyone that believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. In other words, Yeshua, as far as the believer is concerned, is the one that ended our responsibility to obey the law with respect to our salvation.
You see, what happened that Israel did not understand the purpose that the law was given. You know, it's still a problem by even many Christians do not understand that. Many Christians think they got saved by the law. So now they got to live on the basis of the law. They don't understand that the law was given to Israel, our own people, not to the church, not to the world, only to Israel as a nation, to drive Israel to recognize that they can't, they have never totally fulfilled the law, and they need to turn to the Lord, to Yeshua, the Messiah. And so he's saying to them in verse 4, for the Messiah, for Christ, Christos, is the end of the law for righteousness. And then he continued, to everyone that believe. You see, if today anybody who is not a believer in Yeshua the Messiah, to them the law is still in a sense, in effect, to drive them to the Messiah. To bring them to the knowledge of the Messiah. But until they come to the Messiah, when they read the law, they still have to realize that there is a message there. Every sacrifice has pointed to the Messiah. Every feast had pointed to the Messiah. Every Shabbat had pointed to the Messiah's rest. Everything that God had given, the tabernacle and the temple had pointed us to the Messiah. Everything that God had given our people Israel have pointed to the Messiah. And He is the end. He is the telos. He is the termination, the goal of the law for righteousness to every person that become a believer in Yeshua the Messiah. Turn with me to the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 3. The question was asked, why then give the law? Why did God give the law to the people of Israel? So Galatians in chapter 3 verse 10 it says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you know if a person doesn't do everything that God had given in the law, they are cursed. Then look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evidence, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, he's actually quoting an Old Testament verse here, in the book of Leviticus. He says, but the man that doeth them, if somebody wants to be justified with God, he has to keep the works of the law totally. And if he keeps them totally, he will remain alive. Then it says in verse 13, the Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that is hanging on a tree. See, when Yeshua died on the tree, he became a curse for us. Because he took the judgment that the one who could not fulfill the law deserved to receive. And Yeshua the Messiah became a curse for those of us that have believed in him right now. Because we are the one that deserved the judgment that the law demanded upon those that did not fulfill the law. So the question is being asked in verse 19 of Galatians. For what purpose then the law is serving? Verse 19, it was added because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels, and it was handed down by a mediator. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto the Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. See, the law was like a schoolmaster. It was supposed to lead us to the Messiah. Once the Messiah came, we no longer need the schoolmaster, because the Messiah has come. And so the apostle in Romans chapter 10 verses 4 to 13 shows us this need of Israel, that Israel did not understand the purpose of the law. They didn't understand the purpose of the law. The law was not given to us in order that we will be justified through the law. The law shows us God's complete holiness and that God demands justice when sin comes. That's why the sacrificial system was there. When a Hebrew did not obey the law, the sacrifices covered, atoned for the sins that he had committed. And so all the sacrifices and the law that was given to Israel was given to our people of old to point us to Yeshua, the Messiah that was going to come. And so those verses here are very interesting. After he said in verse 4 that the Messiah is the telos, is the end, is the goal, is the termination of the law for righteousness unto all believers, then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul is quoting Moses from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. He says in verse 5, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. See, Moses described, and he's going back to Leviticus 18, and he's quoting those verses 4 and 5 there in Leviticus 18, and he's quoting part of it. It says, a man which does those things should live by them. In other words, God has said to Israel in Leviticus chapter 18, listen, Israel, I'm expecting from you, if you do those things, that you will remain alive on a basis of your doing the commandments that I have given to you in the law. But you know very well that no one have totally have done that. But somebody might say to Moses or even to Paul at that time, yes, but we did that. Externally, we did that. We didn't steal externally. We didn't kill or murder externally. We kept the Shabbat externally. We honor our parents externally. So Paul says, listen, I want you to understand that the law was not only given to you in order to deal with your external practices and walk. It also had been given to you in order to deal with your heart and with your inside. And that's where the next verses takes us here in verse 6 all the way to verse 6 and 7 and 8. He is quoting now another passage from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. And that's the verses that we have read today in our reading, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look what it says. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend unto the heaven, that is to bring the Messiah down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring the Messiah again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh unto you. It is even in your mouth. It is in your heart. The word of faith which we preach. I want you to hold your finger here for a moment and go again back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want to connect this verse with Romans chapter 10. Deuteronomy 30, where the apostle is quoting Moses' statement to the nation of Israel. And he's quoting verses 12, 13, and 14 in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where it says this. I'm going to read actually also verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, Israel, I command you today, it is not hidden, Israel, from you. It is not far off from you, Israel. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us into heaven and to bring it, this is the commandment, unto us, that we may hear it and may do it. The it is the commandments and the word of God. Verse 13, neither is it, the word of God, the commandments of God, beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it, the commandment, unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Then notice what he says in verse 14. But the word, that's the it, that's the commandment, is very nigh unto you, Israel. It is in your mouth, Israel. It is in your heart, Israel, that you may do the word and obey the word. It is near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. See, God wanted the nation of Israel to submit to His words and His commandment, not only externally, but from the heart. So in order for Israel to submit to it, they had to do what is called the circumcision of the heart. Not only the external, but also the internal. In other words, here, beloved brothers and sisters, God wants to show Israel that His word is close to them. He wants His word in His heart, in their heart. He wants His words not only obeyed externally, but out of the heart. But how is the heart going to obey His word if the heart is desperately wicked? If the heart is powerless on its own? The heart needs to be changed. A new life has to be given to the heart in order that the inside is from the heart one will be transformed. And so he took Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14, and he says, we don't need to go to heaven to bring the word of God. We don't need to go below or far away into the sea to bring the word of God. And the Apostle Paul took that word for word, and he changed it and applied it to the Messiah, to Mashiach, Christ, in Romans chapter 10, in the verses that we are reading. And so look what I'm reading in Romans 10 right now, once again, in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring the Messiah. He transformed, instead of the word for the commandments, he used the word the Messiah here. You don't need to go to heaven to bring the Messiah down from heaven. Or who shall descend into the deep to bring the Messiah up again from the dead? See, the Messiah is the eternal word. He is the Word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, God's Word is wrapped up in the person of our blessed Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. We don't need to go to heaven to bring Him down. He came down from heaven, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We don't need to go below to bring Him out from below, because God had raised Him from among the dead after He paid the penalty for our sins. God have done it for us. The Messiah have done it. And that's why He says in these verses, but what it says in verse 8, He says, the word is nigh unto you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. He says, the word of faith which we preach. He says, listen, this is exactly what the Lord intended to drive us to the person of Yeshua the Messiah. He is the one who came from heaven. He is the eternal word that died and rose from among the dead for our justification. And that's why He is teaching the Romans that everything that God had given our own people, our own nation in past history, was pointing out to the Messiah which was going to come to give us justification. And so the climax is right now in the next verses, and this is very fundamental. Today in verses 9 and 10, He said, if you shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Israel, you see, Israel, you can be saved if you only believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart what He has done for you. You can be saved. Speaking to Israel, but He's speaking to the whole world. The righteousness of God had been provided for us through the eternal Son of God, who became a man, paid a penalty for sin. And that's why He says, if you only confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart, you see, you don't need to work for that. You don't need to earn righteousness. You receive it by faith when you accept Yeshua. You shall be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The twofold aspects. In the heart, we believe. From the mouth, we speak what had been happening in our hearts. Because there is a change in our hearts when we came to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that's what He's speaking about Israel. Israel, as a nation, beloved brothers and sisters, needed to come to a point where they will acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah. And that's how Israel will be saved. And so, and by the way, notice the importance of the resurrection. God had raised Him from the dead. You, with your mouth, you confess the fact that God had raised Him from the dead and He died for our sins. That's the importance of salvation here. Confession with the mouth. But believe in our hearts of the work that Yeshua had accomplished. And so he quoting now in verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. This is the second time that he's quoting here Isaiah chapter 28. He mentioned Isaiah chapter 28 in the earlier, at the end of chapter 9, where it says that they stumble
over the rock of offense. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. He already mentioned in Romans 9 and verse 33, he quoted the Isaiah chapter 28, and now he's mentioning it again. Because Isaiah said, whosoever will acknowledge that stone, that stumbling stone, he will not be ashamed, because Yeshua, the Messiah, have paid the penalty for sin. And here's the final statements here. It says in verse 12 and 13, there is no different. See, there is no different between the Jewish person and the Greek, because the same Lord is over all. He is rich towards all that call upon him. You see, in verse 12, we see the character of God, that God is Lord over all. The people of Israel need redemption and salvation, and the Gentile world need redemption and salvation. God, as it says here in verse 12, makes no difference when it's come to the need of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, in verse 13. Whosoever, the Gentile individual or the Jewish individual, everyone must call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord simply means to acknowledge that I have no righteousness of my own. That the only righteousness that I need is the righteousness that provided for me by God through the Messiah, Yeshua. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. He's quoting, by the way, Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2 takes us to the future day when Israel as a nation will finally call upon the name of the Lord. And as a nation, Israel will be saved. Until then, he's showing the Romans, brothers and sisters, the problem that Israel has. Israel had those four problems that we read here. They did not see the need of salvation. Verse 1. Israel's zeal was not based upon biblical knowledge. Verse 2. Israel depended upon self-righteousness. Romans 10, verse 3. And Israel did not understand the purpose of the law. Romans 10, verses 4 to 13. The purpose of the law was to drive Israel to accept God's righteousness through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. May the Lord hasten that day that Israel will accept the Messiah, and as a nation, they will be saved. We look forward for this.